I can tell this is going to be a fun crowd. How many enjoy laughter? Amen. I'll be fair about it. When your pastor and his wife and my wife, we all four of us get together, we'll take a little trip somewhere, or we'll hang out in Nashville and go see some of the sights. There's just no end to the laughter, and I always leave our little fellowship feeling so refreshed, because there's nothing like the joy of the Lord. How many are familiar with that joy this morning? Well, I understand y'all get out of church at least by 2, so I'm going to try my best to honor that this morning, and with your kind permission, I'm just going to drift over here to the piano, and let's start our part with a little song that was written many, many, many years ago by one of my friends who I believe is probably one of the greatest songwriters that gospel music has ever had. It's quite different than the song, the old convention song that you just heard on the videotape. There's no ending to that song, I'm going to tell you. It's just wide open and a lot of fun to sing. This is fun to sing in a different way, because it does acknowledge our greatest need as human beings, as a sinful race. Our greatest need is a Savior. And I'm so glad that we have recognized that. I'm sure most of us here in this room today know exactly what I'm saying, because you've recognized the fact that Jesus is the most important name, not only the sweetest name, but the most important name that you can know. For just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed.
Had it not been for a man. that hill so far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How I love that old cross where the dearest and the best for
shall we? I appreciate you singing along, and you sung so well. You sure would make a good choir. I might want to take you everywhere we go. Sam, can you drive a bus? Good. Amen. Well, I wanted to start somewhere this morning that would accelerate you on this brief journey that we're going to take over the next four services. And I'll tell you, if you've not heard Dr. Tim Hill, you would be advised to bring a seatbelt tonight. He is wide open. To be in the position that he's in, he has forsaken all of his dignity. And I like that. I just, somebody mentioned about David. Pastor Chris was talking about David as his wife told him that she didn't want to be a part of a Pentecostal church anymore, and she was ashamed of him. And he said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." That's about where I'm at this morning. I forgot to pack my preaching towel, and Sam, I just needed a hand towel. I think he got me a bath towel here, so I hope that's prophetic. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and for the benefit of the brother that's helping me with the screen, I am in the King James Version. In Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5, let me just take you through a brief journey through a story about the birth of John the Baptist. How many believe that John the Baptist was an important figure in the New Testament, as he was the forerunner of our Lord? The scripture says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. You know, that's an interesting household. He was a descendant of Aaron, and all of Aaron's descendants were priests, and he married a woman who was of the same lineage, and all of her family was priests. Wouldn't you like to show up for Thanksgiving dinner at their house? Everybody did the same thing. I'm sure the conversation was interesting. Verse 6 says, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak to thee, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. If I could have some more monitor for this microphone, it would help my voice. Most of the time when we talk about this particular passage of Scripture, that's great, thank you, we're focused on John the Baptist and his birth and his importance in being the forerunner of Jesus. But this morning, I want us to turn our attention to what I believe is the central character in this particular scene that we read from today, and that would be Zacharias, the priest. Now, as I said, he belonged to the section of Abiah, every direct descendant. Now, think about this. Every direct descendant of Aaron was automatically a priest. So that meant, for all ordinary purposes, by the time Zacharias came by, they had way too many priests. So because of the multitude of the priests that they had, they were divided into 24 sections. Only at Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles did all of the priests serve. For the rest of the year, each course served two periods of 1 week each. So priests who loved their work looked forward to this time that they were going to be able to serve in the temple. It was really the highlight of their lives. Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, as I said before, and she was also a descendant of Aaron. She was also included in the priestly lineage. So there was as many as 20,000 priests all together. And because of so many, as they divided them out, each course would have a little bit short of 1,000 in each section. And within these sections, all the duties were allocated by lot. It's the same as putting your name in the hat and having your name drawn. So the chances of anyone serving as burning incense was fairly rare. And it was so exciting for Zacharias to realize his name was drawn and it was his turn. It was his chance of a lifetime to come into the temple and have the job of burning the incense. Before the morning sacrifices and after the evening sacrifices, incense was burned on the altar. It was as though the sacrifice was enveloped in sweet-smelling incense. It was quite possible that many priests would never have the privilege of burning incense in the temple in his entire life. And this lot had fell to this man named Zacharias. It was no doubt the greatest day of his life. Now the incense was burned and the offering was made in the innermost court of the temple, the court of the priest. Now while the sacrifice was being made, the congregation would all gather on the outside in the next court, the court of the Israelites. And it was the privilege of the priest at the evening time to come to the rail between the two courts after the incense had been burned. And they would bless the people. And with his mind filled with all the duties and the responsibility and the honor that he had in burning the incense, he was completely removed from the routine that he had learned by the appearance of an angel. A visit from not just an angel, but Gabriel, the one who stood in the presence of God. So he was paralyzed completely with fear. Visibly shaken by this experience. Now, it's certainly clear what Zechariah didn't expect. He never had it enter his mind that he would be privileged a visit from an angel. But this prompted a question in my mind. You've got to know me a little bit better. My mind goes in places where no man dares to go. Instead of asking what he didn't expect, I was asking myself, well, just what did he expect? What did he expect? Look at who he was. The priest who was chosen to minister before the Lord on the behalf of an entire nation. He possessed a heritage of ministry in the temple all the way back to Aaron. Look at where he was, standing in the holy place, burning incense at the altar of God, the altar that God himself designed and gave the dimensions to Moses. The golden altar of incense set in front of the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This altar was smaller than the brazen altar. It was a square with each side measuring about 1.5 feet. It was 3 feet tall. It was made of acacia wood and completely overlaid with pure gold. 4 horns protruded from the 4 corners of the altar. The place where his ancestors stood all the way back to Moses. That's where he was. He was there burning incense at the altar of God. On the other side of the veil from where he was standing was the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat where the very presence of God dwelt. And the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. Samples of manna that God used to feed Israel while they were in the wilderness. There was the Ten Commandments that was written with the finger of God just on the other side of that curtain. He was standing next to the room that hosted the very presence of Almighty God, the God that created heaven and earth. Standing there, so close to God Himself. I heard S.M. Lockridge once say, God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere and stood on the platform of nothing and spoke a world into existence. And the reason that God came from nowhere is because there wasn't anywhere from God to come from. And coming from nowhere, He stood on nothing. And the reason He stood on nothing is because there was nothing for Him to stand on. And standing on nothing, He reached out where there was nowhere and caught something when there was nothing to catch and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. And standing on nothing, He took the hammer of His own will and He struck the anvil of His omnipotence and sparks flew everywhere. He caught those sparks and flung them and made them the stars in the sky. And nobody said a word. And the reason nobody said a word is because there was nobody there that could say a word. And God said to Himself, that's good. Can you imagine standing so close to omnipotence? The presence and the power of God with only a curtain separating you. Think about how close Zacharias was standing to God Himself. And look at why he was there, offering incense. Priest to burn the incense on the golden altar every morning and every evening. The same time that the daily burnt offerings were made, the incense was to be left burning continually. It was made of an equal part of four precious spices and considered holy. God wanted His dwelling place where His congregation was to approach Him to be a sweet-smelling place. And the incense was like the prayers of the people going up before God. So let me just take you from there and advance you to the conclusion of this story and why it matters to us today. I see Zechariah as most church members, acting like most church members do. It's all right if I preach a little bit now. They know who they are. We do, don't we? We're blood bought, blood washed, blood purchased, blood covered. We're the church of the living God, children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're the purchased of God, the redeemed of God, the family of God. We know who we are. I thought this was a shouting church. And we know where we are because we've entered His gates with thanksgiving. We've come into these courts with praise. We've sung and lifted holy hands to God, and we know that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in the midst, and we know He's here. I don't know about you, but I can feel His presence here right now. This is a place where Jesus is high and lifted up, where the Spirit of the Lord is accompanied with liberty. Now, nobody says you have to shout, but there's nobody that says you don't have to. And we all do things different ways. I've got my style, you've got yours. But the main thing is to be honest and truthful before God, for God knows who you are through and through. Amen? So we know where we are, and we know why we're here. To worship God. To worship Him in the spirit of holiness. Worship is my conscience quickened by the holiness of God. Now, I don't know how much you know about worship, but let me just give you a brief explanation. There are certain pillars that hold up the platform of worship. It's concentration, adoration, contemplation,
meditation, and fascination. And when you stand on those pillars, you can stand and worship God. Concentration is to close the door to everything else but the Lord. Adoration is excessive praise and delirious joy. I think we've hit that mark a time or two already this morning. Contemplation is that thoughtful observation, deep consideration of who God is and who we are. We've come as humbly as we know how, and we've come the only way we can get there, and that's through the blood. There's no one in this room that's worthy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the blood of Jesus Christ has opened the gate of mercy, and we have come into the presence of God, not because we deserve to be there, but because we've come through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has made us to be partakers of heavenly things. Then consider fascination in your worship. Fascination is a missing ingredient in a lot of people as they worship God. But it's that powerful attraction or charm. I want to be fascinated with God. The church's problem, if I could just put it bluntly, is the fact that they're not fascinated with God anymore. They're too attracted to other things. And then meditation. That's continued or extended thought, keeping God upon your heart and mind. All of these ingredients have to do with our mind. Everything that I've said, concentration, adoration, contemplation, fascination, and meditation, all has to do with your mind. Our thought life is the gateway of worship. Amen? You can't worship God if you're consumed with anger. If there's malice in your mind, you cannot worship God. If your thoughts are possessed by fear and dread or hopelessness or despair or hatred or revenge or worry or even anxiousness, you cannot properly worship the Lord. You can't worship God if your thoughts are ruled by perversion or lust or greed or envy or pride or selfishness or anything like under that. That's why our minds must be renewed so that we can properly worship the Lord. The problem is that we've lost our desire for true worship in a lot of cases. It's refreshing to come into a house of worship that really apply themselves to worshiping God. I commend you. And that's why the Spirit of God is so vibrant in this house. But let me come down to the reason I have shared this story with you. We've cluttered our minds in a lot of cases, in houses of worship everywhere, with everything but expectation. And that is our key word. That's the title of this message, expectation. Just like Zechariah, expectation changes everything. It changes everything. The little woman with the issue of blood had an expectation. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Blind Bartimaeus had an expectation when he cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The woman at the well had an expectation when she left her water pot and went running into the village and began to shout, come see a man that told me everything that I've done. Surely this is the Christ. The Roman centurion had an expectation when he spoke to Jesus about healing. And Jesus only spoke the word. There was an expectation if he could just get to Jesus and have Jesus pray, everything would be all right. The leper had an expectation when he knelt before Jesus and said, if you will, you can make me clean. You see, it's expectation that makes the difference. In any service, in any revival meeting. That's why this beginning message is so important, because I would love it every time you walk through these doors, there would be a certain expectation in your heart and on your mind, something that you desire God to do, something that you want to go, some place that you want to go in God, an expectation. Let me give you a good example. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms, Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and said, "Look on us, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's a beautiful story of expectation. You see, Peter and John had been with the resurrected Jesus for 40 days. They'd been in a prayer meeting for 10 days. They'd experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost that had just recently been poured out. They'd been part of a citywide crusade where over 3,000 people were saved in one service. Come on, saints. They'd been in various home prayer meetings, fellowshipping with the saints. And when it was time to go to the temple and pray, they had some expectation in their heart. And while walking through the gate, guess who they bumped into? Joe, church member. Just sitting there at the gate. A fella who was there every day but came with no expectation. You see, he was wearing life's label. The Bible calls him a cripple. Didn't even give him a name. Isn't that how life will treat you if you let it? You're just one of the crowd. He's enduring life's limitations. In other words, just stuck at the gate. And if you will allow this life, it will give you certain limitations. The devil is happy to put parentheses around you, around your life. He's happy to limit you. And there, Joe church member was needing life's lift. He was waiting for somebody to come along with a word. And that word was get up. Amen. There was an old preacher in Little Rock where I grew up. He was really before my time. He was a fiddle player, and he was a great prayer warrior and a pretty fair preacher. And he would just go from church to church around the Assemblies of God there in Little Rock and visit. And sometimes the pastor would ask him to preach, and he was always prepared, and he'd play a little fiddle solo. And he was in a little church that was over in the western part of Little Rock, and it was just a little shotgun church with wooden benches and had a potbelly stove over in the corner with the stove pipe coming out, and there was no place to exit the pipe except to run it across the heads of the congregation over a low ceiling, and then the pipe would exit. And he got to playing that fiddle, and that bow hit that old pipe and knock soot over all the congregation. And he slapped the pulpit and said, "Bless God, that's what you folks need. You need the soot knocked out of you. I think it'd be good the Holy Ghost come by and just knock the soot out of some of us. Get the starch out of our collar. Get a little bit of the spirit of David on us. Well, we're not embarrassed to worship God anymore. We don't hold back." You see, this man, he didn't come with any expectancy. But he sure ran into some folks that had some. And they told him, "Just get up." Well, can you imagine how those words struck him the first time it touched his ears? Get up. That's something I've never done. I've never got up. Kind of like this woman who came through the prayer line at a church I was at. And She wanted to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but she had already told God, I found later out, she said, God, I am not going to be a fool. I'm not going to fall out in the floor, and I'm not going to roll around, and I'm not going to act like the silly fools that I see everybody else acting like when they come up for prayer. You know exactly what happened to her, don't you? When God got through with her, she was rolling around on the floor and doing everything else that she had criticized everyone else for doing. Don't tell God how to be God. Amen. And don't tell him how to run your life. He'll let you run with it for a while. How's that working out for you? Oh, Peter and John came with that, some expectation there. You know, I have come to this conclusion after preaching for 50 years. There's more to coming to church than just experiencing the routine. In Acts chapter 12, you'll find a prayer meeting going on because Peter had been thrown into prison and his friends at church were praying for him. Praise God. God answered the prayer. The big angel came along there in the prison and slapped Peter on the side. He slapped him so hard his chains fell off. Peter got up and walked out of the prison and got to the prayer meeting where the little maid came out to the courtyard to let him in. And she was so excited about seeing him because they'd been praying for him to be released. She was so excited she left him there at the gate and ran in to tell the congregation, God's answered our prayer. They looked at her mighty strange. She said, you got to be kidding. Peter's in prison. No, he's at the gate. No, he's in prison. Peter didn't have any problem getting out of prison, but he had all kind of problem getting into the prayer meeting. The church had gathered to pray, but they had gathered without any expectation. Don't ever let that be said about Sanctuary of Hope in Branson, Missouri. When you come through that door, let there be expectation in your heart to see the sick healed, to see those who are in bondage delivered, to see those set free, to see God manifest himself in ways you've never seen before. Come in with some expectation that pastor's going to preach like a man from another world, that God's going to show up and do the impossible in your life. Hallelujah. I've got a scripture for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm going to suggest to you that that power is the power of expectation. God will never turn away from a heart filled with expectation. Unto him that is able. Say it with me. Unto him that is able. Say it again. Unto him that is able. We're talking about the one who really was Noah's ark when the flood came. I'm talking about the one who with his breath separated the waters of the Red Sea and Israel walked across on dry ground. I'm talking about the one who sent fire down from heaven and consumed Elijah's sacrifice. I'm talking about the one who made the axe head swim and gave guidance to the rock that found its way into Goliath's head. I'm talking about the one that pushed the walls of Jericho down and rained manna from heaven and walked in the flames of a fiery furnace to set the Hebrew boys free. I'm talking about the one who shut the mouths of the lion for Daniel, who kept the meal and the oil flowing for the widow, who became the healing waters of Naaman. He was Solomon's wisdom and Hezekiah's promise. He's the one that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the expectation that's in your heart. Hallelujah. This morning, I have an expectation that when I call, He is going to answer. I have an expectation of when I pray, He's going to hear me. When I praise Him, He will inhabit the praise of His people. When I sing, He is exalted. I have an expectation that when I shout, it's going to echo through the halls of heaven. When I dance, the angels are going to join me. Oh, when I worship, He is magnified. When I surrender, He is Lord. And when I use the power of expectation, He will do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. How many is with me in this house today? Hallelujah. Can I ask you, what are you expecting today? What did you walk through the doors with in your heart? Is there some expectation of what God can and will do in your life today? Think about that for just a moment. This is the place where the Spirit of the Lord dwells. He is in this house to do exactly that, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to that expectation.
As I walk through the doors, I felt His presence, and I knew this was the place where love abounds. For this is the temple Jehovah God abides in. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Sing it with me. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around.
A few times. I want you to prepare your heart to respond to a certain invitation that I'm giving. While others have already come, we won't hinder why they've come to this altar. But if there's expectation in your life, or you want expectation, you invite that expectation into your heart today. You want to see God do something in this series of protracted meetings tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night. You want God to show up big in your life or on your behalf
and you invite that expectation to come, I would love to see us just gather here in the front. You can stand or kneel, whatever you would like to do. But before we close this service, we want to invite expectation to fill our lives, accompanied with faith in one who can surpass our expectation. Oh, I'm so pleased to see you all coming today.